I want to commend your worship, the song service. Every assembly has encouraged me beyond words. Appreciate so much the good men that are helping us by selecting appropriate songs that help us prepare our minds for the lessons that we are addressing. The theme of this gospel meeting, of course, is growing into maturity. It is a process that helps us not only develop as Christians, but in the long run, it also helps in developing others to be mature Christians. But we all know that maturity begins with self. Every lesson that I have chosen for this gospel meeting touches on our individual duty to grow. It may seem to some that this lesson would have really helped Brother So-and-so. And I want to agree with you that it surely would have served Brother So-and-so. I'm sure. But let us be rational in our thinking. Let us be honest with ourselves, because these are lessons for each one of us. And having said that, the lesson for tonight addresses probably one of the most preached topics, which is love. And I've given the title of this lesson, Maturity Verified by Brotherly Love. And we must begin tonight's lesson with the one who said it. It was our Lord who said it. Although I have selected the title of the lesson, it really comes from a very well-known scripture. Among the many scriptures that we find about love spoken by Jesus, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus is said to have taught, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Just these two verses contain very powerful lessons. And if you were to just limit a lesson on these few words, you have plenty of material here to talk about. Because Jesus is talking to his apostles, to his disciples, and emphasizing to them the need, the place, the advantage of loving one another. And he bases this upon his love for them, and how he loved his apostles, and how he loved his disciples. And based upon this premise, this should motivate them to love one another. But then he says something that is very, very important besides what he has already said. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So the badge of identification of a Christian in a world of unbelievers is their love for one another. The factor of us as Christians, now making this application to us tonight, the importance, the place of how we deal with one another privately and publicly helps to convince people that we are who we say we are. That's how people will identify us and say, look, they are truly disciples of Christ. And having Jesus said that he demonstrated this love to them, we also know that this love is evidence and was evidence in the life of Christ. For example, John 3:16. He gave his only begotten Son. The love of the Father is evident that he sent his Son to die on the cross for mankind. What a scheme. What a plan. What an emotion. What truth we find here. And here we know about everything the New Testament teaches of deity becoming human and a human dying and a human being the sacrifice that brought about salvation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he laid down his life for us, John says. He did it. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Every time we hear and we read about people that do precisely this, they are held in high esteem. They go from one news outlet to another because how impressive it is that someone cared so much for someone that he gave his life for him. What love. What beautiful love there is. One of the passages that we studied Sunday morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, I bring it back into this lesson because it is part of the context, but it's also a part of the lesson because it needs to be explained why Peter wrote what he did concerning the salvation of these that were receiving this first epistle of Peter, and what was the purpose behind their obedience of the gospel. Notice, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Notice that part the first part of that sentence, having purified your souls by your obedience for a sincere brotherly love. Their obedience to the gospel was for the forgiveness of their sins. We all know that. But Peter adds something else here. That when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was also for a sincere brotherly love. The obedience of these brethren to the gospel would also facilitate, make possible, bring about the results of brotherly love. Their conversion, their change, their new birth would bring as a fruit of their conversion brotherly love. And then he adds, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we have here Peter talking of love twice, and he uses the word love two times. And I want us to know that for a purpose I have underlined these words, because here you have a tremendous lesson. Because when he's talking about this, he uses two different loves here. They're not the same. When he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, that love is phileo. That is the natural love that he's talking about. A natural love that should exist and will exist by your conversion into a Christian. And then he commands the upper kind of love, the agapeo love, which is the love that is commanded. That's why it is spoken here as a command. The natural love comes from obeying the gospel, but then he tells these that already had this love, now I command you to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see the point? It comes from our obedience because it's natural for that to happen. But then he says, now I command you to have this love. And he says, earnestly. Some versions have fervently. Which what it says is, don't relax the nature of love. Keep it up there. Keep it fervent. Keep it alive. Keep it well. Keep it active. Don't send it to the back of the line. Make sure it's up there in the front. Make sure it's completely active and producing. Because this is very important. And when he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, places emphasis on the intent of that love. That it be pure in nature. We're not talking here about sensual love. No, we're not talking about that. In our world today, I think more so because of the influence of the media, we are guided by our likes and dislikes. And we measure nearly everything by what we like and don't like. And I'm afraid that our love is somewhat curtailed or limited or selective Because we're using that same like and dislike way of determining things. I've said it, and I must tell you, some people don't like what I'm fixing to say, but it has to be said. It's not a matter of liking one another. And I'm gonna admit to you right now that there's people that don't like me. Now, I'm not going to start crying about that. You know, that's okay. And I tell them that. I'm just worried that my good wife likes me. That's all that worries me and my children. And that's, I really hope that my behavior is such that she likes what I am and what I do. But loving one another with a pure heart, that supersedes any likes and dislikes. You know what I mean? That's the most important thing. So don't fall into that trap of being selective in your love, guided by what you like and don't like. Because let me tell you that if you look very carefully at this man up here, there's going to be something about me that you're not going to like. But I'm going to tell you something. You better love me, or then we got a problem. And that works the other way around. Our love should be, no matter whether we like. Because you know and I know that there's people out there, and maybe even in this auditorium, that their behavior, the way they are, you may not like. And they may not like about you. And that's what gives this whole life flavor, because we're all different. We're not the same. Can you imagine if all the women here came dressed alike? Can you imagine? Can you imagine how it would be if all men came here dressed alike? Everybody looks alike. You couldn't tell who's who. Boy, it'd be a mess. And you know that. So what we're talking about really is something that goes beyond this likes and dislikes. And that's why it's so important that when you look at the scripture, you realize that this love one another earnestly from a pure heart is far greater than what our emotions tell us. Because God commands it. Let's have it. No excuses. Don't make any difference. Have it. Let's give it the attention that God has said it must have. But let me show you something else here about brotherly love now, to be more direct in what we're talking about. Brotherly love, again, you have the word philos for love, and adelphos, which is brother. I want to read to you what others have said about this brotherly love. That it is the natural love that exists among brothers, which makes itself known through its kindness and sympathy offered in time of need. That explains it to a certain degree. But then it is also said that brotherly love is to treat others as if they were a part of one's own family. Now that covers it better. That this brotherly love is something that must be among us as one family, regardless of the likes and the dislikes and the colors and the habits and the culture. And I mean, you name whatever thing may distinguish one from another. That's brotherly love.
Amen.
Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. When he writes about a sincere, real, genuine, pure love, John helps us to understand what this is all about. And he writes, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When love is sincere, what it does, you can touch it. You can feel it. You can see it. Because it's evident in deed and in truth. This is something that I recall hearing my mother when I was a child. And as I grew, my mother, bless her heart, she had a third grade education. But boy, she was wise, smart, intelligent, experienced. And the things that she taught us, emphasizing the simple facts of life. And I remember her saying over and over again, "Don't tell me that you love me. Do what I tell you to do." And this same idea is what John is talking about here. We can become brilliant in our method of communicating words to one another, because we have all of these means to communicate. And even back then, John says here, don't love in word or in tongue, but love in deed and in truth. Make it real. Make it genuine. Reading now, chapter 4. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, emphasis, love his brother also.
Amen.
Think about that for a minute. It cannot be pretentious. It must be real. It must be true. It must exist in reality. And if we claim to be Christians, and if we claim to be of God, John says, love your brother also. Love God, but love your brother also. Let this love, according to John, let it be real. Let me give you some examples of people that lacked brotherly love. Remember Diotrephes? His example. What did he do? He received only those who he wanted to receive and rejected those who he did not want to receive. And he controlled everything. And John exposed his behavior. This man was not given to brotherly love. Consider Cain, one of the first young men in the world. John talks about him that he killed his brother Abel. What could move a brother to kill his own brother? Well, he didn't have brotherly love. we are told, according to John. And then you have the example of the Judaizers in Acts chapter 15. These were Christians, and when they looked at the Gentiles who were becoming Christians, they did not approve of them becoming Christians. They wanted these Gentiles to go back and keep the law of Moses, especially to be circumcised. Then you can be saved. If you are not circumcised, you cannot be saved. They were very selective in their behavior. And they were asking of the Gentiles to keep human law. The Corinthians, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth and points to the immorality that existed among one of their members and how the church, instead of worrying about his spiritual condition and what this was doing to the local church, they were elated. Instead of being sorry that such an act was happening among them, they did not love the sinner. They did not love the church. They did not love the brethren. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul praises the Roman Christians because they had love and wisdom and understanding to exhort one another, because they did have love for one another. He says that. You see the difference? So we have in the New Testament not only these but other examples of people that lacked this brotherly love that Christ was calling upon all Christians to have, because this was God's way of doing things. So let me ask you tonight, are you lacking brotherly love? Well, like I pointed last night, the thing to do is to look at oneself, analyze oneself. Use the gospel of Jesus Christ, this very same lesson that we're talking about tonight. And look at oneself in the mirror and apply the word of the Lord. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 4. Because there's something here that stands out in my mind. Every time I read this scripture, I remember something that is very important. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Notice, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you look at this in the original, it uses the word critique. You know what the word critique means? To criticize. The word of God critiques our thoughts and intents of the heart, the writer says. So when you read the gospel and you study the gospel, what it does, it critiques our actions, what we are thinking, what we're doing. So when we analyze our hearts and our behavior with the word of God, it identifies what lacks. And not only that, but it identifies what needs to be repaired, what needs to be fixed up, what needs to improve. So the best thing to do is for me to read my Bible, my scriptures, and study my Bible so that I can be constantly critiqued so that I can make the proper applications. So how do I grow into maturity? By reading and studying my Bible, so that I can make proper applications to the things that are needed. And then, if you're lacking brotherly love, well, see where it comes from. What's the problem? What is either hindering my practice of brotherly love? What is keeping me from doing it? And look at these examples that we have in Cain and Diotrephus and the Judaizers and many others. But also deal with all aspects of it, like John talks about here. Look at how you practice brotherly love and how you go about it, choosing who you love and who you don't love. Look at it carefully. Do it with an open mind. Do it with a real intent of knowing what needs to be done. And then replace it, like Peter wrote to the brethren. And then notice the benefits of having it. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Abound in brotherly love so that you will be blameless, without reproach, Paul says to these brethren. How can you reach this stage in your life? By working at becoming mature. By working to become faithful. And he uses the word abounding. Abound in love. They already had it. You know that they already had it. Because he mentions this to them. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. I don't have this on my chart, but look at chapter 4 and verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I don't have to say this, Paul says, but I'm saying it. I don't have to write this, but I'm writing it anyway. And what is he writing to these brethren? That they love one another. Look at verse 10. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I had a discussion some years ago with a fine lady, member of the church. Beautiful lady. I mean, just one of those cases that you wonder what people are thinking, you know, because she told me, she said, I can't love anymore. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, well, is it possible that a Christian can come and say, I've loved all I've loved. I there ain't nobody else I can love. Well, you know what? The first thing that comes to my mind is, you know, here's young children coming up, or you know, her grandkids. One of her daughters was pregnant; she was going to give birth. And how can you say that? How can you say, no, I give up, you know, I ain't got no more love? And here Paul is telling the brethren that you increase, and notice how he says it, more and more.
Amen.
So it can be done. Analyze it, look at it, because it can be done. And by all means, notice the people who have it. God has it. Jesus has it. The apostles had it. And look at all of these Christians that have come before us. And look at the Christians in the auditorium here. And look at Christians in other congregations. Look at Christians in other parts of the world. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Look at those around you. It can happen.
Amen.
And surely it should happen. But let me close tonight's lessons by reminding us that John says that when we have brotherly love, it tranquilizes our hearts before the Lord. Besides all of the good that comes from loving one another, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. What peace. What beautiful peace comes from fulfilling this love towards one another. It brings assurance. It gives us confidence. It gives us satisfaction. It will bring rest. Much needed rest. And look at it. Jesus says, by this they shall know that you are my disciples. If you're subject tonight in any way to the Lord's invitation, whether you're a Christian here or whether you are a visitor, whatever your need may be tonight, we ask you to come and make known your desire to do things that are right in the sight of God. Shall we stand and sing?